Greetings from Utah and Art City Church. I am so excited to be with you today. And to quote the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And that's really what and how we feel about Westwood Baptist Church. It's the faithful vision and giving of yourselves to our ministry, and we look at it as a beautiful partnership blessed in so many ways by you, and that the fruit that we see, have seen, and will see is attached to this local church because of your faithful giving and your prayers for us. So please, I ask that you'd continue to pray for us as we minister to the people there in Utah. And I'm thankful today to be able to open up the Bible and to look at the Bible with you and reflect on it. And we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 1. I've been tasked this morning to preach from verse 5 to 25. And I'm going to refrain from saying any sarcastic remarks from the pulpit about Joel. Especially about his beard and then mine looking better than his. I'm very thankful for his friendship. Also, JT, Jason, so many people here that we have met and love so dearly that have come out and also just been praying for us. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. We're going to read the text this morning and think on this beautiful passage as we're thinking about our at the advent of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's read together Luke 1, starting at verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I'm Gabriel.'" I add the inflection this morning because I feel like that's what Gabriel kind of, it's probably what he said, you know, like that. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service has ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." We find this beautiful passage this morning as we think about the advent of Christ. And today we look at the forerunner. We look at John the Baptist. And I have entitled the sermon today, "God Breaks the Silence." And as we look at this, I really want us to think on this thought this morning. When God feels silent, and I want to explain and talk about what that looks like in our personal lives, the admonition this morning is that if that happens, don't quit. Don't give up, because God remembers, he answers, and he always comes through. And I would even add to that, he's already came through with bringing Christ into the world. But there are times when we don't feel like God maybe is listening or God is not working in our lives. And I want to draw some principles from this text this morning as we think about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the announcement of John the Baptist that I think will draw encouragement from this text for us as we think about Christ. So this morning, number one, I want us to see, and I think the outline is in your bulletin this morning, is that God doesn't forget his promises. God doesn't forget his promise. That Luke lets us know that Zechariah and Elizabeth were part of the lineage of the Jews, and even special lineage, where he tells us here in verses 5 through 7 that Zechariah, who was a priest, was of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. And Luke is trying to get us to see that this couple was in the lineage of the Jews, but also they were in good standing with the Jewish religion, and they were believing Jews, meaning that it's expressed to us in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But we don't want to take that and think of that in some way where they don't need the grace of God. They don't need forgiveness of sins, that this is some work righteousness. But what it does mean is that their eyes and their hearts were on the Messiah, the understanding that this promise was going to come. And they were looking for this. And this is going to fold into what Zechariah is going to be doing in the temple. And we'll get to that in just a second. But I just want you to see and think about something this morning. The last time God sent an angel to speak was the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And now centuries later, 400 years of silence, he sends an angel to another Zechariah, the priest, to announce that this long, quiet time is over and God is speaking again. So I think it helps us to understand the scope of the Bible and the idea of this promise that God has given to the people of Israel that he is going to begin to fulfill in Zechariah and in Elizabeth's life with John the Baptist. And I just want to read this morning from a book called From Adam to Israel to the Church by Benjamin Glad, and thinking about this promise that is going to give us the whole scope of really how we look at the Bible. He says this, and he's going back to Genesis 3:15, which is we are in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve had just sinned and disobeyed God. And God is giving curses to those, to the man, to the woman. And then he gives a curse to the serpent. And Benjamin Glad says this, "Embedded within the serpent's curse is a profound promise of redemption. Genesis 3:15 states that God will put enmity between the serpent and his ungodly offspring and the godly descendants of Adam and Eve. Here we have a war of seeds. The basic outline will permeate the remainder of the Bible story. The fate of the godly and the ungodly," he goes on to say, "are intertwined. The godly are those who enjoy a restored image Whereas the ungodly are those who have they have the image of God, but it is perverted because of sin. And it refers to people who have that image, but in opposition, they enjoy it of their own selves. It's not restored, and they take the gifts of God and they use them upon themselves. He goes on to say that these two lines will wage war with one another, culminating in the decisive defeat of evil. He, a righteous descendant of Eve, this is the seed, shall bruise you, the serpent, on the head. Redemption is guaranteed. A godly king who is the pristine, perfect image of God will vanquish the serpent, the embodiment of the anti-image, and the very end, at the very end of history, all those who trust in this Redeemer will inherit this victory. This is the promise. This is the promise given to us by God out of this devastating time of sin entering into the world. And God says, yes, it's bad, but I'm going to make it good. I am going to, through the seed of the woman, I am going to bring someone into the world that is going to bruise the head of the serpent and is going to bring salvation. And you can trace that seed as a way of looking at the Bible and anticipating what we understand, who we understand to be Jesus Christ. And Luke is trying to point us to that here in the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were part of this and looking forward to this. And these 400 years that God had not spoken, now he is about to do something. And I just want to ask you this morning, I love this quote by R.C. Sproul that he says, it is our habit to forget the things that God has done for us. I can't imagine that in the 400 year span where God's not speaking to his people through prophets, that there were people that in those silent years were thinking, where's God at? What is God doing? Yeah, I can read the promises in the Pentateuch. I can read the promises that were recorded for us by Moses. I can go back and read those as we just did. But my goodness, 400 years, is God going to speak again? Where is he at? And it's very easy for us to not think on. It's a habit for us to forget about the things that God has already done. And it's the same thing for you and me. We forget how good God is to us. We need to be reminded of what David said in Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he just lists all of these. How he forgives our iniquity. He is the one that heals our diseases. He redeems us from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, it's a good thing. We just come out of a Thanksgiving time or an opportunity to really concentrate. Well, we ought to be thankful all the time, but a concentration to say, what has God done for me, for my family? The blessings that he has bestowed upon me, but the greatest of those being the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ himself has come. And I just can't imagine that there weren't some that were thinking on this and thinking, you know, where is God? Where is he at? Well, Zechariah and the people of Israel are going to find out that God is always on time. Because God is not in time. He is never rushed. Things are never out of his control. And where you and I might look at our life and think, I can't really wrap my mind around what's going on in some particular circumstance or tragedy. God's never upstairs in some rocking chair, nervously thinking, well, what's going to happen right now? He knows exactly what's going to happen. And this is the perfect time by which he is going to break the silence and let Israel know the Messiah is coming because it's time. And so I think these are things that help us, that can help us and be encouraged, that even thinking through this in times where we feel that God is being silent, not working in our life, you may feel that at times. But we must remember how the promise that God has given us, or sometimes we think maybe aren't being fulfilled, are attached to His bigger promise. That God is always working in this history of redemption, and He is using that, and He is using that message, that hope, that promise to even work inside of us, to change us, even in the silent years. Keep trusting, keep working, keep believing and following after Christ. I just can't imagine here we have this particular situation where God is going to choose this particular person, Zechariah, to reveal that this forerunner, John the Baptist, is going to. And this is going to lead us to our second point this morning. I want you to understand, and we look at verses 8 through 17, that God answers in ways. When we pray to Him, He answers them in ways bigger than we ask. I want you to think about that in light of what we see here in our text. Although we see Zechariah and we see Elizabeth, that they were walking, Luke tells us they're walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, but they had a problem in verse 7. They had no child. And because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years, Luke is trying to get our mind to, if the people that understood the Old Testament, to wrap their mind around and be reminded of Abraham and Sarah, of Hannah, Samuel's mom, even of Samson's mother who was barren. And how when you are barren, and when you read the end of this text, when Elizabeth she is now conceiving John the Baptist, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among people," that if you couldn't have a child, if you were barren, it was looked on in a negative way. It was looked on as a reproach. And I think part of that was, there was this hope by which we just said, we trace the Old Testament and we say, okay, there is this seed. We have this promise that's going to come. And I even think about how Adam and Eve, you know, very first, they had Cain. And I wonder sometimes if they sat there and they thought, okay, could this be the one? Could this be the one that's going to bruise the head of the serpent, is the promise? To only have their heart broken to see that he kills his brother Abel. And then they have another child, Seth. And then on and on and on, you see this in the Old Testament. And so we know the natural kind of inclination and the feelings of not being able to have a child. And maybe some of you out here feel that, and you understand that's a disappointment. I know there are also people that are called to not have children or to be married, but to give their life totally to the Lord in service. Understand that. But in this time, there was this idea that here we have a family that is hoping, and we see in the text praying that they would have a child. But the Bible tells us, as we look at this text, that God is going to answer the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but do so in a greater way, with a greater picture in mind. And I wonder sometimes if you think about your desires and your prayers that way. Do we pray in a way where we say, God, bring into my life what I then can bless others with and help others and help the advancement of the kingdom of God? Because, see, that's what God wants. He wants the advancement of His kingdom. He wants the gospel to be spread. And He takes care of us as His children and even blesses us in extraordinary ways so that we can take that and use it for the building of His kingdom. I just want you to see how remarkable this is, that here is Zechariah being called on as a priest to go in and to give this incense, this prayer. There were And these numbers are research that I've done, and I hope they're totally accurate. If they're not, I'll have Jason come back and tell me if I was wrong on this. He'll be able to give me the details on it. But what I was, and in my study of thinking on this, there were like 18,000 priests that served in the temple. And 14 priests were given the privilege of offering the incense in the course of a year. You can do the numbers there. The vast and the majority of the priests never had this opportunity. You can think about it like this in the light of the incense being given here. And the people, the text tells us that the people were out praying along with the priest and the incense would go up. But just this year, we had the Pope pass away. And the Catholic Church, they chose a different Pope, and they kind of did something similar where over in the Vatican, all of the leadership would gather together and they were trying to choose the next Pope. And if they didn't come together on something, they would let smoke, black smoke, by putting chemical reactions that would flow up. And so the people would know, okay, there's not been a Pope that's been chosen yet. So we keep praying, we keep thinking along with them. And then eventually when they chose the current Pope, they changed that smoke to white smoke so that people understood we have a new Pope. It's the same type of idea along with what's going on here, is that the people of Israel would gather together, the priests would go in and pray, and the incense would be given, and they're praying for the nation of Israel. They're praying for the promise that we just read about in Genesis 15. This is a national prayer that they're trying to do and they continue to think about with the promises that God had given them. This is not some, and just thinking about the probability of this happening, because the Bible says they cast lots. But I love this quote from R.C. Sproul. He says this: "This was not random. It was sovereignty dressed in probability." I love that. Do you understand God? Is that how big your God is? That he knew exactly where Zechariah was going to be. He knew exactly what he wanted to accomplish, when he wanted to accomplish it. And he allows those events to work themselves out in this beautiful, synergistic, mysterious way. But yet, nonetheless, all the glory goes to God. This is what he is doing. It's providential. When we can see events that are happening in our life and interpret them with the lenses of God's providential hand, I think it's good for us. It's growth in our faith. I love the story of Roger Williams. We'll be celebrating next year 250 years that this nation was born. And a part of history that I'd love to read about is colonial America. And in 1636, a Puritan minister by the name of Roger Williams was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony for his religious views. Williams believed passionately in freedom of conscience, that no government should control a person's worship or force religious conformity. This is a quote from Roger Williams. "An enforced uniformity of religion throughout a nation of civil state confounds the civil and religious, denies the principles of Christianity and civility." Or, to be said in another way, forcing everyone in the nation to follow the same religion mixes up civil and religious matters, goes against the principles of Christianity, and it's unfair. Now, you may be there tonight, you may be there today and be like, you know, I think that's what we ought to be doing. Well, that is a battle, that is a discussion to be had for sure, but that's not my point this morning. My point is this: Roger Williams didn't think so, but the people of the Massachusetts Bay Colony did, and what happened was they threw out Roger Williams. And alone in the middle of winter and essentially exiled, he fled south. And according to his own testimony, God led him to a place of refuge with this Indian tribe where he started to minister to them. And out of this painful season, he founded a new settlement and he named it Providence, Rhode Island. And because of that, that's because out of his deep-rooted faith, he believed that God had guided and sustained him with everything, even in the bad times, even the loss that had happened with him being there at that Massachusetts Bay colony. Can you see this morning how the glasses, the interpretation of seeing God as sovereign and control of all things guided Roger Williams to even go and found this new colony and look back and say, even though this happened and this was bad, I see God doing good from this in my life. Because it's true. God is doing things. And we see in this text how God is, in fact, in Zechariah's life, orchestrating this in a way where he is going to announce the good news of John the Baptist and the answered prayer that he is going to have a child. What an amazing announcement. And that's going to lead us this morning to our last, right before we get to our last point. A couple verses just to think on this. And this idea of our personal longings being connected to the advances of his global redemptive purposes. Do you and I realize that everything we have, the blessing that we receive, are given to us and are meant to be used for the service and worship of God and service to others? In other words, God is saying to Zechariah, yes, you're praying for a child. We're even going to see in our last point that Zechariah in some ways had given up because they were old. She was barren. But he had been praying for this child, and God's like, I'm going to answer it in the perfect time to also not just fulfill your personal prayer request, but that it's connected to my eternal kingdom, my purpose. And this goes hand in hand with Paul's theology of giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, this is what Paul says. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He goes on to say in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm not up here to tell you what to do with your money and how much savings and retirement. I think all those things are good. This is just the thought. Have you ever thought that God provides for us and gives us everything we need, and then he gives us extra bounty so that we can share it with others? And do you have that mentality? The thing God wants to, what he's answered my prayer request, my personal desires and needs, what he's given me and taking care of my family, and then giving me extra, he wants me to do with that extra, he wants me to go bless somebody else with that. That God intentionally is giving you that so that you and I can be a vehicle of mercy and grace to bless other people. I think that's the idea. That leads us to our last point. I want us to see this morning as we come to this last point that God is going to, we're talking about God fulfilling his promises. God fulfills his word even when we struggle to believe it. I mean, think about everything we just said. And Zechariah has an angel, and God uses angels in the Bible to give these great announcements from God. He's going to do the same in just a minute in the next text when he talks to Mary about Jesus. And here is all of these things working out. Here is Zechariah going in to do the incense, the prayer of incense. The angel comes. He tells them about it. You would think, right, that Zechariah is going to rejoice and be so glad and be like, I cannot believe this is happening. But yet we see hardness of heart in our unbelief, slow to believe what God has told us. And the fact that Zechariah looks at this angel and says, how is this going to happen? Do you not know my age? My wife is barren. And again, I just can't help myself. I just think Gabriel's like, are you kidding me? I just came from the throne of God Himself to tell you this. The man, the God who created all of this, who created you, He can do whatever He wants to do. He's trying to make your life a life that people look at and say only the glory or only God can receive the glory from this. I'm here to tell you this and you're asking me how it's going to happen? I just imagine him wanting to. He probably didn't, but he probably wanted to put one of those like metal things on his mouth to silence him. Of course, God didn't have to do that. He just said, you're not going to speak. But it's almost like one of those animated cartoon things that you see. You just want to slap a piece of metal on somebody's mouth. Don't talk. Your faith's too weak. You shouldn't have done that. But really what we find is this. I think Luke is trying to get us to understand something that we see throughout all the Bible. And that is, God works through sinful people to accomplish His will. Because it's not about the heroes of the Bible. It's about the God of the Bible that uses people that are broken and sinful. And He redeems their lives and He uses them in spite of themselves. And that includes you and me. Because here we find a man who is just struggling to believe that this could take place. And you and I find ourselves in this same situation. John 3:16, probably one of the most quoted verses in all of the country, says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But we stop there and we don't read down to verse 19. And I want to read the rest. I want you to think about what John's trying to get across in that text. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. If you believe the gospel, if you're following Christ, if your faith is in the finished work of what Christ has done and in the person of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation because you have believed that. He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. There's not one specific thing that you and I have to do in order to be found guilty in God's sight and have that justice and His wrath come upon us, because it really simply comes down to we don't believe God. We don't follow after Him. And that is condemnation according to John. But he goes on even further and says this, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We naturally want to go to where we're most comfortable. One of the things we came here to celebrate Thanksgiving with my family, and I'm so thankful we were able to be here this week. We're staying in an Airbnb out by Hyco Lake. Beautiful view in the morning. Good to see the lake, pier, brings back a lot of memories. Great time. Beautiful Airbnb. There's only one thing that I'm just going to give a very quick critique to the Airbnb owner. Just personal. I don't want to make it public. I don't want to get it out there. Everybody's going to Google reviews now and tearing everybody apart and trying to cancel people because of something that happened. I don't want to do that. So I want to preface this before I say what it is. We've got roaches. We're up to 7. And I don't know the why. I don't think we get roaches out west. I really don't. I think they got to have some form of moisture. I don't know all of the particular scientifics behind all of why they come and all that. And maybe you do, and you can have a discussion over that sometime. But the only problem is, I just know I hear my kids say, Dad, roach kill. And I kill. Well, I don't know all of that, but I do know, and honestly, I think they grow differently around here, because I even growing up and being part of roaches, you've probably heard the saying before, is that roaches like darkness. And when you flicker turn the light on, they scramble. But even these roaches, I feel like they're just desensitized or something. So I'm turning the light on and they're like, swing if you want to, brother. I mean, what are you going to do about it? Okay. See if you can take my shoe. One of them actually took two or three blows. I'm like, my goodness, super roach here. But naturally, we see those type of things, a fear of man and the fact that light comes on. And I think that's what John's saying here is naturally the inclination for us is to sin, for disbelief. That is why we need a Savior. This is Zechariah showing in the midst of his unbelief why God is sending Jesus into the world. Because only through Christ, not through Zechariah, not through John the Baptist, only through Christ can we be saved. Sin grieves God. Unbelief grieves God. Our fickleness, our wandering heart does not bring God the glory he deserves. And so it does not bring us joy and satisfaction that it promises. And I can just see here that sin does have consequences and that Zechariah is going to miss out on some rejoicing and some things here as he's going to be silent until John the Baptist is born. But let me say this in closing this morning. We finish this chapter with Zechariah praising God. And although God does not get glory through our fickleness and our wandering heart, and he deserves so much and all of that, I'll tell you what God does get glory from and pleasure. And that is saving sinners like you and me. We are reminded in Luke 15. We are reminded in Romans 5 that sin may abound. It may continue to grow. But where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. And what we find in this passage is we find this forerunner being announced who is going to come, who is going to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah to come. But the bigger question today is not what happened here in Luke 1, but today, as we think about Advent, what place does Christ have in your heart? I just want to repeat this, and I had this down. I had no clue what we were singing today, but it's a great song. We sung, O Come All Ye Unfaithful. Think about the words, and then I want to pray for us. O come, all you unfaithful, come weak and unstable. Come, know you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come see what your God has done. Christ is born. He is faithful. God is faithful because he's already done this work that we're talking about. Christ has been born. He's been born for us. He is the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing, come. He is the offering. Come, see what your God has done. Let's trust, think on Christ this morning. And I pray that if your faith is not in him, maybe even today, you would trust him and come to know him this Christmas season. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm thankful for this opportunity to share your word. I pray it's been faithfully done. God, if there are things today that I would say don't line up with your truth or your word, God, I pray you take those things away, but God, it's your word that I pray would settle deep in our hearts. God, I pray as we think on this Advent season, as we think about the incarnation of the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh, I pray for this church being a light here in Roxboro. I pray for the families of this church. I pray for my own family, the ministries going on in Hungary, our ministries in Utah. I pray that your Son would receive the glory that he deserves. May we lift his name up high. May we praise and worship him. May we prioritize this season that our kids, our grandkids, our friends, they understand We love Jesus Christ. And we want to worship Him. Would you bless the rest of this service? Would you encourage us? May we follow after You, even in times of silence. May we trust in Your sovereign hand to know that You are always in work. We'll give You praise for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.